And again, good morning to you here, and good morning to you joining us by Facebook Live. If you're here for worship, we hope that turned out okay. That was a kind of an experiment for us, so we'll see how that goes. But you're welcome for the service as well. We're in a series that we started last week called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. The title of today's message is The Blessing of Favor. And this sermon series is all about Jesus. It will be about His passion and His passionate love for you, and His desire for you to experience success in this life. But before we go on, let me ask you a question. Same question I asked you last week. Do you believe that Jesus is interested in your success?
Yes.
Good. Because I'm telling you, He's not only interested in your success, He is very interested in your success. And it's not only that He's interested, He wants to be a part of every part of your life. You know, He delights in blessing you. We're told in Luke 12:32 and Psalms 35:27 that it is His good pleasure to see you blessed in every area of life. Now, we need to not put limits on the blessings of God. The blessings of the Lord, they're not just for material things. You know, when we say blessing, what's the first thing we think of? Money, of course. But that's not what the blessings of God are just for. Now, they are for that. I mean, you know, but they're for all areas. Jesus is interested in your total well-being. He's interested in your family, your career, your marriage, your ministry, and the list goes on. And when it comes to your desires, your hopes, your dreams, there's no detail that is too small or too insignificant for Jesus. Trust me, if it matters to you, it matters to Him. Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us, God saved you by His grace. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It's going to be on the screen. God saved you by His grace. What is grace? All right, God's unmerited or unearned favor. You cannot earn the grace of God. You cannot earn the favor of God. So God saved you by His grace or His favor when you believed, okay?
Yes.
What did it take to earn God's grace?
Believing.
That's it, believing. What's the rest of that verse say? And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God, right? Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of you can boast about it. Salvation has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with what Jesus has already done. All right? So it's not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Wow. So tomorrow morning when you look in the mirror, say, I'm God's masterpiece. And don't laugh, because you are. He has created you anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And we studied that earlier this year. So I want you to know that you are important to Jesus. Know with full assurance that in your heart that Jesus knows you perfectly. He accepts you and He loves you perfectly. So when you begin to understand that, you'll realize that it is truly His unmerited or unearned favor, that favor from Jesus that you know you don't deserve it, you did not earn it, you cannot earn it, and it is that favor that will perfect every imperfection and weakness in your life. If you're facing challenges such as a lack in any area, addiction, fear, sickness, broken relationships, Jesus' unearned favor will protect, deliver, prosper, bring restoration to you, and provide for you. His unearned favor will transform you into wholeness, and it is the goodness of God. Say the goodness of God. It is not your striving and your self-efforts that will lead you to a life of victory and for His glory. 2 Peter 1:2 in the Moffat Translation says this, may God's grace, what's grace? God's favor. May God's grace or God's favor and peace. All right. You can't earn God's grace. It's a gift. We just read that when you accept God as accept Jesus as Lord, right? Okay. And peace. You can't earn His peace. You have to receive His peace. And He doesn't want to just add it to you. It says, may God's grace and peace be what? Multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus the Christ. See, we say it's not by work. Now, we know that faith without works is dead, so we have to work. But we don't work to earn it. We work because we are who we are. I mean, we're Christians. And we work because we're Christians, but we don't work to become Christians. Now, let me back that up. You do work in some area. And the area you work in is you have to get to know your Lord. You have to study the Word. You have to know the Word. Because if you want to prosper, you have to know what the Word says. Because those 6,000 plus promises in that book Samuel's holding in his lap are great. But if you don't know what they say, they will do you no good. If you know their if you don't know their salvation in that book, is it available to you? Yes. Will it do you any good if you don't know what's in there? No. And that goes for the other 6,000 plus promises that are in that book. So, yes, God wants you to walk in His grace and the advantage of that. He wants you to walk in His peace. He doesn't want to just add it. He wants to multiply it to you. But there is a part you have to do. It's through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And it's really that simple. The unearned favor of God will flow like a river in every part of your life, be it your physical body, your marriage, your career, your finances. When you see Jesus, the more you increase in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, the more God's unmerited favor will be multiplied in your life. And it is His unmerited or unearned favor that will cause you to enjoy success beyond the natural, your intelligence, your qualifications, your abilities. It doesn't matter. God's favor will open doors for you that you could never open. His favor will bring you customers you can never have. His favor will allow you to reach people you could never reach. And this sermon series is all about your supernatural advantage for a successful life. And by the end of this series, I believe that you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is personally interested in your success. You are His child, and He wants to see you succeed in every area of life. So when you believe that, you'll start to depend on His unearned favor for success in every area of life. So last week we talked about Joseph and how he had been sold into slavery by his brothers and given to the Ishmaelite traders. We looked at how he had been taken to Egypt, put on display and inspected like an animal, and then sold into a lifetime of slavery to the highest bidder. And I asked you this question last week, and I'll ask it again today. If you had been there in the marketplace that day, you'd seen this young man who was just, he was completely naked. He was being inspected like an animal. He had a rope around his neck and around his arms. He is totally bound. Would you call him a successful man? Well, if you would, you'd be crazy. Because no, we wouldn't do that. Yet God must be crazy, because God says in His Word that Joseph was a successful man. Genesis 39, 1 and 2. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Now that right there is the entire key to everything you're going to deal with in life. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now wait a minute. You're telling me I can belong to somebody and be a slave and still be a successful person. Well, page one, number one of your insert, if you want to follow along. So I hope you're beginning to realize that God's definition of success is contrary to the world's. The world looks at what you have while God looks at who you have. The world's system is based on what you have done, and while God looks at what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It sounds simple, but don't dismiss it just because it's simple. The gospel is simple. It takes theologians to complicate the gospel. You know, you can make a choice to live your life depending on yourself to merit, to earn, to accomplish, to fight for, and to accumulate wealth and success according to the world's definition, or you can make a decision today to live your life depending wholly and completely on Jesus, His merit and His accomplishments on the cross for your success. It essentially comes down to the question of dependence. Who are you depending on today, yourself or Jesus? Do you want to fight your fights yourself, or do you want Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth, to fight for you? You see, when you depend on yourself, you carry all the stress, you carry all the burdens, you carry all the anxieties that your circumstances present to you. But if your dependence is on Jesus for every success in your life, the Bible records, it's a wonderful promise found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Again, it's on the screen. And look what this says. Don't worry about anything. And that's a hard statement right there, isn't it? But it's clear. Don't worry about what?
Anything.
Instead, pray about
everything.
Now, wait a minute. God, you know, and I told you this a second ago, there's nothing too insignificant for God. He says pray about what?
Everything.
Everything. Now, we think prayer is Almighty God. No, that, look, prayer is nothing but talking to God. I talk to God all day long. And sometimes somebody, one of the ladies in my office, sometimes will say, did you say something? I say, yeah, but it wasn't to you. You know, and so when I'm talking to God, I'm talking to God. And I talk to him. Well, it'd probably freak you out if you heard I'll talk to him. But he's my dad. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And, you know, when you're talking to your dad or you're talking to a friend, do you just, if any of my kids came up to me and said, oh, my dear Godfather, please forgive me for what I said to you last night. You know, I'd be like, what is wrong with you? Take the pretense off. Now, there is a reverence we give God. Don't get me wrong. There's a time we get on our knees before God and we worship him as God. But in the middle of my day, I'm not worshiping him as God at that moment. I am talking to him as my friend, as my father. And in that, I'm showing him respect, and I am worshiping him, but not worshiping him as in, well, not just singing, but bowing before him and worship. I'm talking to him about what's going on in my life. So don't worry about anything. Instead, what?
Pray about everything.
Tell God what you need. And then thank him for what he's done. Now, there's the key right there. It's not about all going to God, going saying, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. You got to go to God. You got to talk to him. You got to be real. I said this last week. That's going to be up for a little bit, guys, so put me in the screen or something. So people somewhere know there's really a human person here. So, look, it's not about all of look, we are to talk to God about everything, but then we're to thank him. So, you know, I'm always thanking. I'm always talking to him, and I'm always thanking him because I have so many things that are wonderful in my life. And I thank him for this, and I thank him for that. And I say, you know what? That was really great. Thank you so much. And because this, look at it. This is the key to life right here. Don't worry about anything, which there goes all the stress and anxiety. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for what he's done. What's the next word say? Then. When?
Then.
Not before, not after. We are to not worry. We are to pray. We're to talk to him. We're to thank him. Then. Say then.
Amen.
You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, what have I told you probably thousands of times? It's all about being in Christ. You know, I said this last week, I believe it was, but Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Religion puts nothing but man-made rules on people. A relationship will set you free. So we have a relationship with God. And people ask me, they said, what religion are you? I say, Christian. No, but what religion are you? I'm a Christian. Now, what? And it makes them so mad. Because they want you to say, what? Well, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Catholic, I'm whatever it is. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to a group. Now, I may attend this church or I may attend that church. I may go to a Baptist church. I may go to a Methodist church. I may go to an interdenominational church like this. I may go wherever I go, but that doesn't define me. What defines me is being a Christian. Does that make sense? All right. So. We are to experience God's peace. It exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So when Jesus is your source of success, there's no stress, and God's peace will come on you, come on your heart, come on your mind. Now, the word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. And its meaning includes peace, prosperity, health, completeness, soundness, and safety. And see, that's a wonderful way to live right there. Number two on your insert, Guys, the circumstances around you, they may appear bleak. We've all been there. We've all had really tough times in life. We've all had good times in life. Your bank account may be dried up. You may have lost your source of income due to corporate restructuring. Many of us have been there before. You have no idea how you're going to pay next month's rent. Perhaps your home is up for foreclosure. You may be buried in credit card debt. Your friends that you once had that you thought were such great friends have all disappointed you. And maybe you've just received some devastating medical report. The whole world seems to be crashing down around you, and you feel crushed, frustrated, and disappointed. Anybody ever been there but me? If you didn't raise your hand, we'll pray for you soon. What do you do? I'm going to tell you what you do. When it all falls apart, when it hits the fan, what do? You turn away from yourself and you look to Jesus. See, in your frustration, you may be wondering, what can Jesus do for me? Is he even real? Is he even still there? Does he listen? Anybody ever had questions? You know, you prayed and prayed, or things have hit, and you're like, are you there? Am I wasting my time? Well, you're not. Can he rescue me from this or that or whatever I'm in? The answer is absolutely yes, he can. And that's what he did for Joseph, and he can certainly do the same for you. So let's continue to look at some of the truths in the life of Joseph. His story begins in Genesis 37. We talked a lot about last week about how he got to Egypt, so we're not going to talk about that today. But I will go back and I'll say this. You know, his father made no secret about the fact that he loved Joseph more than he loved any of his other children. And the coat that his father made for him had various colors in it. It was a long tunic with sleeves. It was worn by young men and women of that time who were in the upper echelon, higher class people, people in a higher class. It was a garment of distinction. His brothers all had these tunics, but not like his. His wasn't ordinary like his older brothers. Joseph's coat was not woven out of the coarse linen used for normal clothes in that day, but was skillfully woven from fine, high-grade linen. Why is that important? It's important because not only did Joseph have better-looking clothes than his brothers, but it also meant that the coat was a sign to everybody that Joseph enjoyed a higher status in his father's eyes than anybody else. The fine linen coat that Joseph wore, it set him apart from his brothers in terms of their responsibilities in the family. It meant that, not like his brothers, you know, Joseph didn't need to go out and work in the fields. He didn't need to go out and work with the flocks. All he had to do was attend to his father's needs and please his father. And that's why we find Joseph mostly by his father's side while his brothers are under the hot desert sand, you know, doing whatever they have to do out there, you know, tending the flocks or whatever it is. Joseph's coat, therefore, speaks of a special position and favor and rest that he had with his father. And it's no wonder then that every time Joseph's brothers saw him wearing that coat, they were reminded that their father loved Joseph more than he loved them. And filled with jealousy and envy, they hated Joseph. Furthermore, Joseph shared with his brothers his two dreams. Now, I'm not going to go into the dreams today because we don't have time to do it. Randy, do me a favor. Turn that up one degree. Furthermore, you know, Joseph, he goes and he shares these dreams. And the dreams are about how, you know, he's going to rule the world and everybody's going to bow down to him and, you know, this whole thing. And they ridiculed his dreams. And they were angry with him. And in Genesis 37:8 it says, "So you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams, but not just because of his dreams, and the way he talked about them. You need to understand, when you have dreams in life, when there are things in life that are important to you, we've all had dreams we wanted to pursue and things we wanted to do. When you have dreams, don't expect everybody to get on board with you. You know, there are people out there, they're going to mock you. They're going to tell you, you know, your great Aunt Sally tried that 46 years ago and it didn't work for her and it won't work for you. They don't mean harm, but they are negative, negative, negative. And they don't necessarily hate you for your dream, but what they hate you for is the way you talk about them. You know, if it's something that's burning inside of you and you get all excited, they don't mean to do this, but what do? They try to throw cold water on you. You know, and so his brothers didn't just despise him for the dreams. They despised him for the way he talked about his dreams. And one day as Joseph's brothers were out tending their father's sheep in the fields, they saw Joseph. He's approaching from a distance, and he's waving innocently at them. And you know, they know that the father sent him out there to check on them. And they just burned with resentment as they recall how this little tattletale brought back a bad report to Jacob the last time he came and spied on him. And they were just overcome with rage and intense jealousy toward Joseph. And they conspired to kill him. They said to one another in Genesis 37, 19 and 20, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, when I got out of high school, y'all know the story, I couldn't read. Fourth grade, second month, I mean, that was my reading level. And thank God they had D's in my day, or I'd still be in high school. So, you know, through D's and stuff, I got out. But I couldn't read, you know, because of dyslexia a long time ago and them not knowing what it was. They said I was slow and stupid, you know, and you all know the whole story behind all that. But I got a job because I could do electronics. I was good at electronics. And so I got a job with a good company fixing computers back when computers were, you know, a computer the size of this building was considered small. And so I could do that. I could, for whatever reason, God gave me the ability. I could read logics. I could do all that. You know, I couldn't do math, but I could do Boolean math and hex math and binary. I could do all this stuff nobody else could do, Boolean algebra. I could do all that. Now, you know, what's 6 times 7? I have no clue. But I could do all that other stuff. You know, and so at least God gave me the ability to do something. So I got this job, and it was with a good company, and I was all of 18 years old. I mean, I wasn't in college going to have me, you know, so I had to go to work. And I remember a certain person in my family asked me, "How much are you making?" And I told him. And back then, that was not a bad starting salary. "Well, you think you're something. It won't last. You'll never make it." I mean, it was negative, negative, negative. Because they had gone to college, spent 4 years in school, graduated from college, and I was making more money than they were when I told them that. So what were they?
Jealous.
Absolutely, they were jealous. So I get this. Now, were they jealous to be mean to me? Or were they just jealous because they were just jealous? I mean, they just were. It wasn't because they didn't like me anymore. They hated me. Not like these people. But so they didn't like him. So they said, "Look, the dreamer's coming. Come therefore and let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And then we'll say some wild beast has devoured him. And we shall see." Now look at the real motivation of them wanting to kill him. "We shall see what becomes of his dreams." So bright-eyed and unexpecting, Joseph's head is towards his brothers, and he's ready to embrace them. And without warning, his brothers, that they seize him, they violently strip him of his coat. And then, you know, striving all the while to escape, they drag him over to some pit and they throw him in. And any notion that his brothers are just messing with him, it pretty much disappears when they pull him out of the pit. There's some Ishmaelite traders there, and they sell him to them. And he's headed towards Egypt. And so the next time we see Joseph, he's tied up with ropes. He's sold like an animal in an Egyptian market. Now, with all the problems that you face in life and I face in life, can any of us honestly say that anybody we know or ourselves are in a worse situation than Joseph was? I don't think so. His whole world appeared to have collapsed around him. Just a few days earlier, he's in his father's embrace, but now his brothers have betrayed him. And all he owns has been stripped from him. He was reduced to nothing more than a slave in a foreign land. So was that the end of Joseph? Well, in the natural scheme of things, you would, if you're just looking at the story and you stop there, you'd think that's probably the end of Joseph. But even with the odds stacked against Joseph, the Lord was far from finished with him, and he wasn't done with Joseph's life. We learned last week that even in that horrible situation, the Lord was with Joseph, and in this dark and what seemed to be hopeless point in Joseph's life, the Lord called him a successful man. Page 2, number 1 of your insert. Remember, it is not what you have, it is who you have that makes all the difference. Now, with all that happening in Joseph's life, I feel a fair question would have been, how can the Lord make a young slave with not a single cent or possession to his name succeed? Well, let's continue with Joseph's story. Number 2 in your insert. Genesis 39, 2 and 3 tells us, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything that he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, wait just a minute. Some of you, it says there, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. You can take that down for a minute. Now I'm going to step on some toes, and that's good. Some of you whine and complain about your job. You don't want to serve. All you want to do is say about how hard this is or how hard that is or how unfair this is or how the boss doesn't like you or how this or how that or how whatever. And all you do is complain, you complain, you complain. God cannot honor that. God cannot bless you. And how in God's name do you expect him to give you more when you won't be not satisfied but content where you are? Until you honor God with what he's given you, you're not going to get anything else. How many of you want to be a slave? Grandma says she's already a slave. I get that, but yeah, okay. But how many of you want to be a slave? I don't think anybody wants to be a slave, right? I don't think anybody wants to be a slave. Put the scripture back up there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as. If he had had a bad attitude, if he had just given up, if he had quit, if he went into every day thinking this isn't fair, as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. When you go to work tomorrow, when I go into work tomorrow, we serve whoever it is. If you work for somebody, you serve them. If you own a company like I do and you work with customers, you serve them. All of us are there to serve somebody. And that is what we need to do. So quit talking about how bad your employer is. Start thanking God for it and watch God's favor work in your life and move you to something else. Put the scripture back up. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. See, this is the power. It's a powerful statement, and it offers a promise that we can believe Jesus for in every area of our life. Can you imagine every project, every assignment, every task that you undertake becomes prosperous? That your hands become hands of blessing. You touch your family members, and they are blessed. Your company, it may be struggling to manage a difficult project, but once it's placed in your hands, the project becomes blessed. You become a blessing waiting to happen for someone, waiting to happen for something everywhere you go. Now, how is that going to happen? The Lord Jesus will make it happen when you depend on him the same way that Joseph depended on him. Joseph had nothing. He could not trust in his skills, his experience. He couldn't trust his natural connections because he had none. All Joseph had was the Lord's presence, and he depended on the Lord to manifest his presence, his power, and his glory through him. Say manifest.
Manifest.
And that's what you and I need, a manifestation of his presence in everything we do. You see, it's one thing to have the presence of Christ in you because we're Christians, so we all have his presence because we've accepted him as Lord. But when his presence is made manifest in your life, that's when his glory shines forth through you. Now, don't forget that Joseph's master, Potiphar, he's not a believer in God. He was an Egyptian. The man worshipped idols. Yet when the manifestation, when the manifested presence of the Lord was present through the work of Joseph's hands, even this unbelieving heathen could see the tangible results of the Lord's anointing, His power, His blessing in Joseph's life. Potiphar marveled and had to acknowledge that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. It's interesting that Potiphar did not merely conclude that Joseph was a good worker. Instead, Potiphar could see that it was not Joseph's skill, but rather his God who was prospering all that Joseph set his hand to. Again, in Genesis 39:3 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. You know, when I was that young man, I got that job. I'm 18 years old. I went up to Chicago to live for 3 months and go to school up there. And it was the only time up till that point, I don't know since then, this would have been in 1978, 79. And in that point, it was the only time all of the Great Lakes had frozen over. And I think when it's 45, it's cold. And I come out, and the first 6 weeks I'm there, I'm there three months. The first 6 weeks I'm there, I'm on second shift. So second shift starts about 4:30 in the afternoon. And so at 1 o'clock in the morning when we get off work, I lived about four blocks from where the school was. I thought I was going to die that first night. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm 18 years old. All the restaurants are still open, but if you're not 21, they won't even let you in because you can't drink unless you're 21. And even if you're not going to drink, because I don't drink, it wouldn't have mattered, but they wouldn't let you in because they didn't want to card people and stuff. So after a certain time, after midnight, I think it was, you couldn't get in. So everybody else in my class, they all go to eat. And I'm walking home, 1 o'clock in the morning, in Chicago. I can't even see the cars on the road because the snow stacked so high. It was terrible. It was just terrible. And so I am in a foreign land. and I don't understand. And I'm young. I'm inexperienced. You know, I have nothing to call on. And all I knew to do, even back then, was just believe God and just trust God to get me through it. But here's what I figured out. Corporations, because I started going through the corporate structure, and I wanted to get into management. They said that can never happen because of your background, but I ended up in management, in second level management, third level management. And I left that company after 20 years with a very high job. And how did that happen? It happened because I'm going to tell you something about corporate America. They have this rule, they have that rule, they have this rule, they have that rule. But if you're good enough, they don't give a flip about their rules. All they care about is you get the job done, whatever that job is. And so they wanted me to move here and move there and move here and move there. I wasn't moving anywhere. I'm a boy from DFW. I'm staying in DFW, and that's it. And this is where I live. And you know what they did? They moved jobs to me. Randy saw that. You know, I worked here, and I worked all over the country. But I never went to work at those places all over the country. I stayed here, and that was back before they had commuting because internet just barely existed back then. And, you know, there wasn't any of this, you know, face-to-face stuff, and all that didn't exist yet. So my point is, Potiphar recognized that it was the manifested presence of God that made Joseph successful. I don't care where you work. I don't care how bad they are, and I don't care how ungodly they are. If they see the manifested presence of God on you and you're accomplishing things and doing things that other people just aren't getting done, they don't care who you are, and they don't care if you talk about Jesus, and they don't care what you do. Because what does corporate America care about? Results make them money. And that's all they give a rip about. So I'm telling you that there is a way to be good enough without you having to be good enough, because I am not that smart, but I am smart enough. Let me put it this way. I'm simple enough and dumb enough to be smart enough to let Jesus and the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me through my corporate life. And so I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I've never had to prove anything to anybody because Jesus walks me through it and the results count for themselves. Now, it's interesting that Potiphar did not merely conclude that Joseph was a good worker. Instead, Potiphar could see that it was not Joseph's skills, but rather the God that he served who was prospering all that Joseph put his hand to. Genesis 39:3, again, the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. And this couldn't be some spiritual discernment because Potiphar was a heathen. He worshipped idols. He had no discernment where God was concerned. So this tells me that Potiphar must have witnessed tangible results that were really beyond the norm. He must have seen results that were so spectacular that he knew they were beyond anything that an ordinary human being could be. And perhaps, you know, he sent him out to dig ditches. And every well Joseph dug hit water, even in a drought. Perhaps the fields that Joseph tended produced so much more crops than all the fields around him. Perhaps Potiphar saw Joseph call upon his God when his children and his house were stricken with an epidemic or something, and lay hands on them, and they were all healed. Whatever the case was, Potiphar knew that the prosperous results that he had witnessed were not the result of natural abilities. They had to be given, and he had to know, and he said that it was just God. So it was God that gave him success in everything he did, and even the world noticed it and acknowledged it. A guy that didn't serve God, a guy that served idols, and I think that's pretty cool. My personal prayer and desire for my life is to have the same kind of results that Joseph had. In everything that I do, I want people to see Jesus and Jesus alone. When I pray for a sick child, if you want the results of what I can provide for that sick child is staying sick. You know, if the results that are me alone can produce, I'm not healing anybody. No, I want the results that only Jesus can produce. And when I teach about Jesus and his finished work, my prayer is that you guys here and those that are watching and listening around the world would hear what I have to say rather about Jesus and hear what Jesus would say to your heart that rather than just the words I speak. I am just a vessel, and my words, they have no power other than the power that they would normally have, but at his word, not at my word, but at his word, sinners get born again and saved for eternity. Sick bodies get healed. Demons flee. Marriages are restored and families are brought back together. Debts are supernaturally canceled. Fears disappear in his perfect love. Hearts are encouraged. Hope is restored and joy is renewed. Sadly, the world and even some Christians do not understand what it means to depend upon Jesus. For instance, some people think that somehow, you know, I can pastor this church, run a growing business, take care of my family, and take care of all the other duties I have just in my own strength. They just don't understand. It's all by the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I couldn't do all these jobs that I do. They just don't understand that it's all about the grace of God. It's about his favor. It's about how much stress and anxiety he takes off of me and how much peace he gives me. I had a person at a business lunch. This was a while back. But he asked me, he said, you know, I was looking at your numbers and stuff, and how are you successful? Because in my business, there's different areas. And he said, how are you so successful in all these different areas? And he wanted to know what I'm doing to produce the results. And I said, look, I'm pretty much doing exactly the same thing everybody else is doing. We work the business diligently, but it's really by the grace of God and his favor that I've done so well. And he looked at me and he said, okay, but really, what are you doing? Number three on your insert. Do you want to know the secret to success? Yes. Two people want to know the secret to success. Yes. I'll ask again. Do you want to know the secret to success?
Yes.
First, work very diligently at what the Lord has given you to do. Do not be lazy. Do not complain. Do not give up. Do not quit. Do not say it's too hard. Do not talk about your boss. Do not talk about the company. You work diligently at what you do. But while you're doing that, you stop striving and stressing and you start depending on God's favor. Yeah. And then you will begin to experience the Jesus kind of results. My office staff, I think, would tell you, I don't do it on every phone call because sometimes I'm just in the middle and I pick up the phone. But almost every phone call, especially if I'm calling out to a customer, and particularly because normally at this point in my career, when I'm calling a customer, it's generally not good. It's generally because they called in mad about something. But I always say, Lord, I thank you that I have wisdom and favor, that the favor of God is upon me, and I have favor with this person, that this will be a great phone call, that not only will I reconcile all this, they're going to buy something else. And that's just the way I talk. I do not go into a phone call expecting it to be negative. I always go into a call expecting it to be positive. And you know what? Most of the time it is. But unfortunately, in many Christian circles, grace has become this cliche. You see, people are occupied with doing. And this is, man, if you guys can get some of this, and we're going to be on this, here's the deal. We're going to be on this next week, and then we're going to take a break because we've got Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. I cannot believe it. Anyway, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And then we'll pick back up where we left off with this because I'm not going to end this because we're going to keep going for a while. But people are so occupied with doing. They always want to know what you're doing right to get the results you have. And the point of this sermon series is to encourage you to not focus on what you're doing, but to focus on what Jesus has already done. Stop trying to earn God's blessing and start depending on Jesus' unearned favor for every success in your life. When you stop doing and you start depending on His divine favor, trust me, you'll begin to experience the Jesus kind of results. I want you to know this morning that I am believing for the Jesus kind of results in your life and in my life as we're teaching this series. I do not want you to just hear what I have to say to you. I want you to receive what I believe Jesus has put in my heart for you. I'm but a pointer, and I'm teaching this series to point you to the person of Jesus. It is His manifested presence, His glorious power working in your heart and through your hands that will cause everything you touch to prosper with the Jesus kind of results, such that even your enemies will have to conclude that the Lord is with you and prospering everything you put your hand to. I want you to stop looking at your outward circumstances or the position you are in today. Because I tell you, there's times in my business where it's like if you looked at the outer circumstances, you'd think, we are just not going to survive. But I learned a long time ago, that's not how you talk and that's not how you think. Right. And you know what? We started out last year, oh my goodness, it was terrible. Say terrible.
Terrible.
Now, did y'all hear me coming here last January talking about how terrible it was? How bad it is? No, because I would never confess that. It's always good. Even when it's terrible, it's good. Why? Because I know God's manifested favor is on the horizon. And so we went from terrible to award-winning at the end of the year. But you know, if you get down, if you're like, oh, nothing works, it's all so hard, where is God? Well, I'll tell you where God is. He's in your heart and He's in your mouth. And when you'll get Him, you'll get His word coming out of your mouth, it'll change things. It'll change your circumstances. It'll change your situations. It'll change the environment. I'll talk about that in offering in a minute. I want you to stop looking at your circumstances. What your employer, you know, whether your employer is a believer or not, Jesus can make all that you do prosper when you depend on His unmerited or unearned favor in your career. And believe me, when that begins to happen, your employer will sit up and take notice that there is something special about you. You will stand out in the crowd. Remember that the same Lord who's with Joseph is with you today. Amen. His name is Jesus. And because Jesus is with you, you can expect good success in everything you do. Don't expect any meeting you go into with your boss, with a customer, with anybody. I mean, however you work in your business, do never expect to go into anything where it's going to be bad. Everything I go into is going to be good. Now, is it always perfect? Is it always exactly what I wanted? No. But is it ever near as bad as your imagination is going to take it to? No. When you're given a sales project, believe that your sales team will hit record levels of sales never achieved before in your organization. Again, when I was in corporate America, I saw the second hand, and I was like, oh, my. No, I'm not as bad as I thought. Okay. When I was in corporate America, I was in service, and I went up through the service side, and I went into something called services, not fixing things, but going out to customers. They asked me to develop an area where we could go out and do services for customers as opposed to just maintenance and sales, selling product or servicing that product, but develop a whole new line of business. And I did that. And I was very, very successful at that. I mean, I just believed in the favor of God. He opened doors. And our area, I mean, we were blowing and going. The rest of the country was struggling. You know, I was invited to seminars to teach. I traveled around the country teaching people how to do what we were doing. The Lord was with me. He showed me favor. And so then the next year, they moved me from the services side to sales. And in sales, we had a quota. And a quota is for how long, generally? Well, in my case, it was for a year. This is your year and number you have to hit. Well, by March 1st, we were done. So you know what they did? Instead of paying me those bonuses they owed me, they upped my quota. And then by June 1st, we were done. So what did they do? Upped my quota. And so by the end of the year, we still were, but they upped my quota three times that year. So I'm telling you, when you walk into a sales position, you walk into something, you just believe that you are just going to wipe whatever numbers they've ever had in the past off the board. When you come in to oversee the finances of a company, I ended up in finance too. And I found ways to save monies and create revenue through other things. And look, none of it's me. I mean, God just, y'all have heard me talk about this before. Yeah, I don't have time to talk about that. I don't have time to teach it. The point is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And if you'll just stay open, it's not necessarily that he's going to drop it all in you and teach it to you, but he's going to give you ideas. And then you got to go develop those ideas, study, learn. And that's how really, he really taught me business. He would give me ideas, and then I end up, in those days there was no internet, I end up at the library, which I never went to in my life when I was in school. And you study and you learn and you get certificate, you get whatever you need to get. So when you come into finances, you help that company save money, the operating expenses, you increase cash flow. When you're placed in a business to develop a role, believe that Jesus will open doors that that business has never seen open before, and that your company will through you experience the manifest presence of God's favor. And when these things start happening for you, just know that it is the unmerited favor of God in action. In the natural, you may be unqualified and you may be inexperienced, which describes my entire career. But remember that all your disqualifications exist in the realm of the natural. And you, my friend, live and operate in the supernatural. The Lord Jesus is with you 100%. You are a successful person in the Lord's eyes. And as you depend on him, he will cause everything that your hand touches to prosper. As I close today, I want to teach you a powerful principle to help you understand God's heart for your success. And I trust by now you're beginning to understand and don't have a doubt anymore that Jesus is interested in your success. However, you may be wondering, okay, if that's the case, why isn't every Christian I know experiencing the Jesus kind of success in their lives? In more than three decades of really being in the Word, because I was saved when I was 11, but I really didn't start getting the Word till I was in my 20s. And so, you know, I've learned this one thing. I think I have it in your bulletin. Maybe no, it's in there later. Without him, we cannot. Without us, he will not. I'll explain that in a second. Because what it simply means is that we need to recognize the fact that if we do not depend on Jesus, there can be no real long-lasting or abiding success. Without him, we cannot. The Bible tells us in Psalms 127:1 that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Believers who want to experience his success need to recognize this truth and begin to depend on Jesus and Jesus alone. There's some believers, you know, God bless them, but they may not articulate it like this, but in their hearts, they believe that without Jesus, they can still succeed. Well, it depends on your definition of success. Can you go make money? Sure. I don't want to just make money. I can make money all day long. I mean, that's not hard. I want what Proverbs, and this isn't in your bulletin because it just dawned on me this morning, but I want what Proverbs 10:22 says. I gave it to Jessica. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, but he also adds no sorrow with it. Amen. So when I'm talking about success, believers believe they can go do it on their own. And they may be able to go make money. They may be able to do this thing, but they're filled with strife and anxiety. There's no peace in it. I want it, but I want no sorrow with it. Do you get the difference? I want the success, but I want no sorrow with it. The only way to get success with no sorrow is through Jesus. Can I have what the world calls success? Yes. But I don't know of any person that's ever done that and not had sorrow that went with it. I don't want the sorrow that goes with it. I want it, but I want it without the sorrow. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. By believing and acting on this, what happens is they fall out of God's grace. And I don't mean they fall out of God's grace like they're not saved anymore, but they fall out of his unearned favor. They fall back into the law, back into trying to earn and deserve success in their own efforts. Look at Galatians 5:4. This is a strong, strong scripture. For if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace or his unmerited favor. Now, once you start depending on your own merits, your own efforts to deserve God's favor, you're back underneath the system of works, underneath the system of the law. You're cut off from Christ. And I don't mean cut off from Christ like you're not saved anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. But you have fallen to a place of having his unmerited or unearned favor work in your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is still with you. He still loves you. You're still a child. And we know that because Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never leave us or forsake us. But by depending on your own self-efforts, you effectively cut off his unearned favor in your life. So what do I mean when I say without us, he will not? Well, Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force his unmerited favor and success down your throat. He needs you to allow him to work in your life. He wants, and he'll wait patiently for it. He'll wait patiently for you to trust him. He wants you to depend on him. He waits patiently for you to depend on his unearned favor. The way that Joseph trusted and depended wholly on the Lord's presence until his manifested presence took over and his glory radiated over everything that Joseph touched. Number 5 on your insert. I want you to learn this quickly, that without Jesus, we cannot succeed in God's way. And if we choose not to respond to his unearned favor, he will not force it on us. God's unearned favor is ever flowing toward us, and Jesus is waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves and say, I've had all I can take. He's waiting for you to stop struggling in your own attempts to somehow deserve his favor, because you can't. And just learn to depend upon him. So start resting in Jesus' unmerited favor and begin experiencing his manifested presence and glory upon everything you touch. Because without him, we cannot. And without us, he will not. Don't stop working hard. We got to work hard. I mean, when I say hard, I mean be diligent. Put in the hours. You ought to be the first one there and the last one to leave. And you ought to be the one that just shines. I'm not talking about not working hard. But I'm talking about working hard in peace and in joy and not being stressed about it. You need to sell out to Jesus. It's the only way I have survived. It's the only way I have prospered. I'm telling you Joseph's story, but I'm also telling you my story. I learned about grace, favor, and righteousness a long time ago. And these truths have taken me places I never thought I could go. They brought me through things that you never want to go through and allowed me to walk in peace and joy through it all. Stop playing with religion and just jump into Jesus. And I mean, jump all in. Because it is the only way to have life. It is the only way to have true life. His favor is incredible. He will do things for you, but it's not about you. It's all got to be about Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're in this room, you're watching or listening to us by some electronic means, and you say, Pastor, oh my goodness, I strive and I struggle and I am under so much stress all the time. And I don't know this way you're talking about living. Well, first choice is you got to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If He is not the Lord of your life, you are on your own. And in this world, that is a hard place to be. And in the next world, you don't want to go there. So the way to fix that is just make Jesus Lord. Or if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've said the prayer. You're watching, listening. I've said the prayer. And I mean it. And I know that Jesus is the Christ. But I don't honor Him in anything I do. And I don't walk in His favor. And I try to earn everything. Stop struggling and get into Jesus and rest in Him. And so if you need to rededicate your life to Him today and say, Lord, I want to come back and I want to reset. You can't get born again, but you want to say, I want to reset and I want to get where I'm supposed to be with You. If you're watching or listening to me, just acknowledge it before God. If you're in this room and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or you want to rededicate your heart to Him today, just lift a hand. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to embarrass you. But it is important. Thank you so much. Anybody else? You know, we can all say this prayer with this wonderful brother that's lifted his hand. So let's say this. If you would, let's everybody say this together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You today. Thankful. For making me Your child through Jesus. And Jesus, I thank You for being willing to die for me, to reset my life, to make all things new through what You did on Calvary's cross. I believe You died for me. I believe You died for my sins. I believe that You took upon You every curse the world had to offer so that I could live and walk in Your peace, Your favor, and Your joy. And I receive that. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Start practicing the presence of Jesus. Start talking to things, talking about the favor of God. Talk to your circumstances. Don't just ignore your circumstances. Talk to them. And watch how your life starts to change and how the manifestation of Jesus' presence starts showing up in your life. I'm going to do the offering now. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death. So what's God set before us? Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants or your children may live. Did you know that with the words, that with your words, that you can either bless your future or curse your future? Your words have creative power. We know that. If you want to know what your life is going to look like 5 years from now, just listen to what's coming out of your mouth today. Too many people go around saying, I'm never going to get well. I'm never going to get out of debt. It's flu season, so I'm sure I'm going to get it. I never have enough money. And then they wonder why they don't see things turn around in their life. It's because they're calling defeat into their future. They're calling for mediocrity. And guys, don't let that be you. When you get up in the morning, no matter how you feel, no matter what things look like, instead of using your words to describe your situation, use your words to change your situation. Did you hear me? Then somebody say amen. Make a declaration of faith by saying, it's going to be a great day. I have God's favor. He's directing my steps. And when you do that, then you are choosing life for your future. You're calling in favor, increase in opportunities. And it's the same with giving. And don't say, well, you know, I can't afford to give, or I don't have anything to give. You have something to sow. Even if it's, you know, like Kenneth Copeland did years ago, he actually cut the buttons off his shirt and put them in the offering because that's all he had. Sow something. Because your life needs to be a life of giving to the Lord and receiving from the Lord. There's two parts. It's not all about giving. It's also about reaping. God made us farmers, sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. It's all about giving and receiving. And you will prosper like never before. Get your words and your giving in line with God's word. And then, and when you align yourself with God, He'll lead you into victory and He'll lead you into blessings all the day of your life. Now, this check came in through the mail this week, so I'm going to pray over this. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. As we give, I thank you, Father, that we receive a harvest, and I receive that harvest for this house and for us, each of us personally. I thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, while they're doing that, let me just go over a couple of things out of the bulletin very quickly. If you need prayer after service, there'll be people up here that know how to pray and will be glad to pray for you. We already talked about our Sunday school that we just started today. Next Saturday is a Women's of the Word meeting with Pastor Denise. It's going to be at 11 o'clock at the Rose Garden Tea Room, which is in South Arlington. So if you want to go to that, it's next Saturday, 11 o'clock, Rose Garden Tea Room. She can give you all the particulars, see her after service. And they're talking about when they're getting together right now. They started this last time, I think. Or are you starting at this time? Okay, they're starting at this time. It's called The Spirit of Life in the Spirit of Man. It's a little book. It's available in the back if you would like a copy. But so join the ladies. And again, that's next Saturday. And then in 2 weeks is Palm Sunday. And in 3 weeks is Easter. Oh, my Lord. Ask me how much preparation I've done for Easter so far. No, don't ask me that. I've been so involved with Friend Day last week that I wasn't even focused on Easter. So I got to get to work on that. Then in May, we're going to have a night of worship. And we got camps coming up and other things. So lots of stuff going on. I think there was a men's breakfast yesterday morning. And so I know that was a blessing to those of you that attended. So, look. The favor of God. It's yours. Use it. Expect it. Walk in it. Live it. And let your life receive the manifested presence of God and get the Jesus kind of results. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And I thank you that not just sowing as we just did in the offering, but sowing our lives into the kingdom of God. Sowing and giving of ourselves and receiving what you've done for us. And stop the striving and the stress and the anxiety. Thank you that we can walk in the peace of God. I just receive that in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go for and prepare a way. I thank you for opening doors, closing doors, leading us how we should go. I appreciate it. I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen, and you are dismissed.